I'm Stephen Webb, host of Touring Heaven, your tour guide and traveling companion, and I'd like to invite you to come with me on a tour of heaven. A few tours ago, we visited Jesus in his retreat, sealed under a specific etheric location in the Arabian desert, and then went on to tour his second retreat, the Temple of the Resurrection, in etheric Jerusalem. This tour, we're going back to the temple to meet a master whose name is closely associated with Jesus and recognized by hundreds of millions of people. Her name then was Mary Magdalene. Her name and office now is the Ascended Lady Master Magda. Because we think of biblical history as over and done with, few of us take a moment to wonder, whatever happened to her? What were her subsequent lives? How long did it take? And how did she become immortal? The great soul we're talking about first appears to us in Luke in the New Testament. Jesus had left Jerusalem and traveled to Galilee to teach in every village he could. The 12 apostles were with him, and Luke adds, "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils." That's the first time we hear about her, and the story moves on quickly without explaining what "out of whom went 7 devils" means or how it was accomplished. Before we get going in our etheric bodies with our escort angels to the Temple of the Resurrection, let's look briefly at some background about Mary Magdalene and why she needed this healing. When God makes our etheric, mental, emotional, and physical bodies as expressive vehicles for our soul, our spiritual anatomy includes 7 chakras, or flower-like spiritual receiving and sending faculties, located from the base of our spine on up to our crown. They focus delicate etheric light rays, non-verbal means of spiritual communication, back and forth with God, and can't be seen visibly in the physical. But the devils described in Luke also can't be seen visibly and are astral parasites that sabotage the divine plan. They gravitate like moths to the bright etheric light in the chakras of the sons and daughters of God and have the effect of causing endless torment. They can influence attitudes, addictions, and, let's say, poor personal decisions. For those who don't pray daily to Archangel Michael for the whole armor of God around them and their loved ones, the invisible parasites glom on to the source of light and won't leave. They have an insatiable, malicious, entitlement consciousness and degrade their host's health, sanity, and communication with God. It's possible that Mary Magdalene was so unprotected that all 7 chakras were taken over, and she was nearly incapacitated with infirmities. The scriptures don't go into detail about the infirmities, but the severity of Mary's condition certainly got Jesus' attention, and he had the authority of the Father to purge her of the 7 parasitic devils Luke also describes as evil spirits. To her credit, Mary recognized Jesus' divine authority, his generosity and caring, and she had enough faith and hope to willingly accept the purging. The freedom and gratitude Mary experienced was so great an epiphany that she saw no other point to her life except to follow him as a disciple. Remember how Mary Magdalene stayed through the ordeal of Jesus' crucifixion, then his burial, and was first to arrive at his empty tomb on the Sunday morning? Remember? She talked with 2 angels in the tomb. She could see and hear them. And then with someone she thought was the gardener, asking him, "Where have they taken my Lord?" Think about the tone of Jesus' voice as she grieved for him and he simply said, "Mary." She realized then it was Jesus and wanted to hug him. She said, "Rabboni, teacher." But Jesus was in the holy process of the resurrection. His physical, mental, emotional, and etheric bodies were changing and merging with his Christ self, and he had to tell her She couldn't hold him. There's a relationship there in their exchange, spoken and unspoken. What was that relationship? Over the centuries, there's been speculation about the intensity in that exchange and others, and suggestions that Mary became Jesus' wife, even though the scriptures don't overtly state that. So when we sit down to talk with the Ascended Lady Master Magda in the sunshine by the temple fountain, it's likely to be interesting. We're hoping we can go beyond the 2,000 years of curiosity and speculation about romance and marriage, the rebuttals from Orthodoxy about the celibacy of the only Son of God, and counter-rebuttals like the humanistic emphasis in the Da Vinci Code on generational bloodlines. It's far more significant than any of these human notions. The Akashic records show that Jesus and Mary Magdalene are twin flames. Each one of us has a twin soul or twin flame who was created with us in the beginning. God created you and your twin flame out of a single white fire body. The Creator separated this white fire ovoid into two spheres of being, one with a masculine polarity and the other with a feminine polarity. The two divine beings having the same single spiritual origin and unique pattern of identity. Eons ago, you and your twin flame stood before the Father Mother God in the realm of spirit and volunteered to descend into the planes of matter on an expedition to bring God's love to the densest parts of creation. The original plan was that you would go through a series of incarnations in both masculine and feminine embodiments, tutored and assisted by angels. Each half of the one divine whole would learn to be the instrument of different aspects of the qualities of the Father, Mother, God, learning and being tested in a vast upward spiral of enlightenment toward becoming co-creators with God. Our early life in the realm of form was blissful, and we would have continued to share the beauty of the relationship of cosmic lovers with our twin flame throughout many incarnations, if we'd remained in harmony with each other and with God. But we fell from the state of perfection by misusing God's light. This is the true meaning of the Garden of Eden story. Separated vibrationally through distractions, fear, mistrust, or no longer identifying with our divine source, no longer preferring one another, we became bound in entangling alliances with others. Our incarnations and divine plan were marred by mutual neglect, and we continued to make negative karma until we cried out to the living God and for each other. This is the time now, entering the Aquarian Age, that people of light who are on a spiritual path need to learn to contact their twin flames. This search is prompted by our Christ selves, but if we don't identify with that hidden reality, it's inadequately understood at the physical level. Often when people learn they share a unique mission with their twin flame, they begin to search physically for that one special soul, instead of first looking for their wholeness within. This is always a detour on the path to soul liberation. It's our first things first relationship to God and our Christ self first that holds the key to finding and becoming one with our twin flame. This applies to everyone on earth. Now, if you look up, you'll notice your blue escort angel is there above you, in service to your soul, waiting for your physical body to go to sleep. For everyone on our tour, they've been listening for a while, and they understand we needed this briefing about a few things before we travel. So let's get on our way now to etheric Jerusalem to meet and hear Magda. Hold on to your escort angel's arm, and in our etheric consciousness, we're rising and moving on and up into the vibrations of heaven. Wherever you're coming from, in your sleep, in our physical world, there's a sense of surprise and relief. Crossing the oceans in what we call a Mediterranean, when you look down on etheric Jerusalem. The last time we were here, we came through a tunnel of light from Jesus' retreat in Arabia. This time, we're coming in from above, and it's beautiful. The city of temples, broad avenues, and landscape mansions has plenty of greenery, lakes, and fountains. Everything is orderly, and the vibration is welcoming and uplifting. It's nothing like physical Jerusalem. Here we can relax, even as we glide over the fruit trees and green lawns around the gleaming white Temple of the Resurrection. Sisters from the temple are waiting for us as we touch down. We thank our escort angels for their kindness and walk with the sisters toward the stairs and the main entrance. It's so bright and sunny and the air is so clear. We've been fascinated by the flame fountains in this and other retreats, but here there are also water fountains that are pure in the heavenly sense and the undine elementals so attuned to the music of heaven that millions of water droplets sound soft, crystal notes in midair as we walk by. We're being serenaded by the sweetest elementals as a way to help us feel welcome. We feel it resonating like chords of harmony within us. Just beyond the fountains are exquisite rose gardens with iridescent colors and fragrances we haven't experienced in our world. We ask to pause for a moment to take it all in and are informed that the rose gardens were designed by and cared for by Lady Master Magda. They're arranged within the gardens around the temple as outdoor meditation rooms, some with fruit trees overhead and their own trickling fountains, and some with shrines for periods of reverence and reflection. One of the sisters reminds us that the Temple of the Resurrection is a special purpose retreat as distinct from a major teaching retreat like the Royal Teton. Here, the flame focus in the center of the temple is not just a balanced threefold flame of love, wisdom, and power, which is what we aspire to, but a spinning threefold flame, rotating at such a speed that it appears as a dazzling mother-of-pearl presence. This whirling flame changes all nearby matter into the pre-ascension state. The sister points out that 2,000 years ago, Jesus experienced this flame within himself, and Magda witnessed the process as he was being changed over 3 days from his human self into his Christ self. And so the masters are careful to see that we focus first on balancing the etheric flame within us before we're exposed for more than we can handle in the resurrection flame. The sisters ask us to be seated in a small amphitheater while they go to let Lady Master Magda know we're here. I'm sure she already knows, but it's so sunny and comfortable with fragrant gardens all around that it would be fine if we were here for some time. Tomorrow can wait a little longer. This is how the best vacation should feel. Without constant input from our overloaded emotions and minds, email, and phones. Thank God these sanctuaries exist. But I'm forgetting myself as your traveling companion. While you relax and ponder the mystery of twin flames, I should go back to where we left off, on why they don't just appear in front of us and we live happily ever after. For example, how did Jesus and Magda approach the mystical process of untangling ages-old karmic alliances with others? It wasn't easy, and it took a long time. Both halves of the one divine identity need to aspire to and master illumined forgiveness. There's forgiveness, and there's illumined forgiveness, gained through long experience and understanding and God's grace. We can tell from their interactions in Luke that Jesus was already there, and that Magda had a way to go. It may seem from the Bible that Jesus was a heroic teacher and healer coming to the rescue, but in his mind, he saw the immaculate reality of their beginning in God and was simply being practical in casting out evil spirits from his twin flame. He knew their oneness could not be contaminated with error. He saw the need, had the power of fearless compassion, and acted with authority, and his newly freed twin flame responded with gratitude and loyalty. When he said, Mary, outside the tomb that Sunday, he was saying, my equal, my other half. That new freedom from torment allowed Mary Magdalene to live out a productive life of service to the light after Jesus' resurrection. We don't know about Magda's series of embodiments after her Galilean life until her final lifetime, which was also very difficult. We know her historically as Amy Semple McPherson. She was born Amy Kennedy in 1890 in Ontario, Canada, to devout Methodist parents. At age 4, she could recite Bible stories as other children her age recited nursery rhymes. Sunday school events were for her the most exciting days of her childhood. She married a preacher and they ministered together in Canada, England, and China, where her husband died, leaving Amy pregnant and without financial support. She remarried in Chicago under the stipulation that if at any time she should receive the call to resume active ministry, she must obey God as first things first. Then, following the birth of her second child, Amy faced a life-threatening surgery. Intuitively, she understood the fork in the road and the choice of either, quote, going into the grave or out into the field with the gospel. When she chose the latter, she knew intuitively her healing from the surgery came through Jesus, and she was determined to preach. Her husband thought otherwise. One night, at 11 p.m., she called for a taxi, packed her belongings, gathered her children under her arms, and left for her parents' farm in Canada. Her husband later divorced her. Amy began preaching in tents and churches in Canada and the United States. She toured California with her two children, her mother, and stenographer, conducting revivals and working on her magazine, Bridal Call, as she traveled. She settled in Los Angeles but continued to travel to other parts of the United States to preach. In 1919, over 100 years ago, prior to a sermon in Baltimore, Jesus spoke inwardly to her about her ministry. Quote, when you lay your hands on them, I will lay my hands on yours. And all the time you are standing there, I will be standing right back of you. And when you speak the word, I will send the power of the Holy Ghost. You are simply the mouthpiece of the telephone. You are the key on the typewriter. You are only a mouth through which the Holy Ghost can speak. In 1923, Amy opened the Angelus Temple in Los Angeles, her international headquarters. There she preached to thousands, sometimes in a costume designed to express the theme of her sermon. Her loyalty and faith in Jesus had increased since her life as Mary Magdalene. And yet, in her preaching, her consciousness was bound to the Orthodox Protestant frame of reference of her upbringing. This was the best and most sincere offering Amy knew and could make available to Jesus and her congregation. She remained unaware of her former life as Mary Magdalene and that Jesus had once freed her soul from 7 devils. She would not have known how the purging had occurred through the violet flame and would not have known how to explain it to her congregation. Up until that time, the use of the violet flame was known only to adepts of Jesus' attainment and sealed from public knowledge for good reason. The profane would misuse the knowledge for selfish purposes, while a majority of devotees would consider it unscriptural and reject it. For now, I think we should pause for a moment. As comfy as it is here, I get the feeling that Lady Master Magda will be here any minute. So let's walk down to the front of the amphitheater and make our way toward the temple. There's a singing, crystal clear fountain on our way and benches nearby. Okay, these benches look good. We can see the temple stairs from here. One more point to make. It's kind of amazing that in the same city of Los Angeles and during the time of Amy's ministry, the knowledge of the violet flame and the science of the spoken word was made public for the first time in the early 1930s. It was the release of part of Jesus' knowledge for casting out devils and untangling the hidden ties of unwanted karmic alliances. To the public, it was mystical. It was the new wine of the Holy Spirit, and the masters had to pour it into the new bottle of a fresh, non-orthodox frame of reference, the I Am movement. But even while serving a large congregation in the same city, Amy never knew about the spiritual concept or practice of the transmutation of karma by violet flame. Worldly institutions have rules, and the Protestant and Catholic hierarchy had no doctrinal frame of reference for a new dispensation. No memos had arrived from cardinals stating that by personal devotion to God, through prayer and loving meditation, the trapped energy of error could be transmuted, in or out of the churches, with or without their control. Instead, Amy had to endure the envy and vindictiveness of the media opposing her light. Perhaps because she was known as an innovator in her sermons, she received little public backing from Protestant hierarchy. She was mocked and falsely accused of scandal and tried by public opinion for several years until eventually absolved. Through it, Amy continued to devote her life to preaching. But a third marriage failed, and the stress of her leading her organization while under siege led to her untimely death in 1944 at only 54 years. Amy lived her life in faith, in anticipation that Jesus would come and receive her as his waiting bride. The theme of her preaching was always, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But that's not the end of the story in 1944. Because of her faith and service in that and previous lives, the soul of Amy ascended, though like Lanello, she was required by cosmic law to balance the remainder of her karma in the etheric or in one of the levels of heaven. There's no favoritism in heaven. That service to balance 100% of her unique karma took another 56 years until 1990 as we count time. That was because Amy had not known about the violet flame. Balancing worldly karma by transmutation in visualized violet flame is more effective while still in this world of accountability as distinct from addressing it in heaven. So let's look at what we've covered. In addition to a prompt about a better understanding of the violet flame, we know that Magda is Jesus' twin flame, that you have a twin flame, that there's a wholeness with God to be gained first before you search for your twin flame. And then there's an even bigger picture, something important and universal about Magda, this very determined and loving soul. Jesus had something to say about his twin flame that's worth thinking about before we meet her. Jesus has likened the soul of Magda and the experiences of her soul from long before the life of Mary Magdalene and on through her final physical life as Amy Semple McPherson to the soul of America. America is the great experiment of light, the collective representation of the sons and daughters of God across the world, descended from the realm of spirit with high hopes on this lengthy expedition into the realm of matter. The analogy is one of persecution, faith, persistence, rescue, service, and ascension back to the source. As it was for Amy, so it will be for America, because most people don't know what you may know in practice. Oh yes, we're so at peace with the uplift from these beautiful fragrances, it's almost easy to forget why we're here. But if you look that way, Lady Master Magda is coming our way through the gardens. Let's go meet her. As we gather around her, we notice her bearing. She is regal and gracious, and like other masters, seems to know everything about each of us and knows us by name. Remember, each of us chose and were chosen to be here. Somewhere in the greeting and conversations, a thought occurs about not only how beautiful Magda is, but how much she looks like Jesus, even to the waves in her blonde hair. There are moments when I just need to take in that we're here. I know it's temporary, and I know we have to go back. But we're here, and we'll remember this. And now we're heading up the stairs to the temple with Magda. Even though we've been here before, there's so much to see, and suddenly, it's a new experience. The dazzling outside of the temple is circular and grand, built around 7 broad concentric corridors, each representing gradations of proximity to the focus of the resurrection flame at the center. Many of these rooms in the temple function as trauma healing sanctuaries, where souls who have lost their physical lives anywhere on earth, in circumstances too difficult to bear, are brought here in a state of etheric sleep. Gentle exposure to varying degrees of the resurrection flame gradually heals the trauma until soul consciousness returns, and then the soul can be taken to other retreats for more rest, comfort, enlightenment, and rehabilitation. When we arrive and stand at the entrance doors to the sanctuary of the resurrection flame, no words come to mind, let alone speech. We are in the presence of a form of the Holy Spirit which we will become and personify, but are not quite ready for yet. The resurrection flame we're seeing is actually not one, but 3 flames, pink, yellow, and blue, blending together in a swirl with the appearance of Mother of Pearl as it rotates and radiates across the planet with incredible energy. It's this God-given energy within which elevates matter from the physical to the etheric octaves. We each have a tiny version of this flame in an etheric chamber behind our physical heart. There are differences, though, the first of which is balance. Like a spinning top, the 3 individual flames must be in perfect balance in order for the one to remain stable. The second difference is the sustained connection of attention with the source, our I Am presence. Jesus sustained this connection during his time in the tomb and while he was speaking with Mary Magdalene that Sunday morning. Over the last 2,000 years, he's sustained the resurrection flame here in the etheric above Jerusalem for the entire planet. And so, it's unclear how long we're immersed in the sweetness of the presence. But the next thing we're aware of is leaving the temple with Magda and entering a different part of the gardens. It's so bright and warm in the sun, and the fragrance of the roses so relaxing that there's a moment of surprise when an inner prompt brings us back to our purpose for meeting Magda here. We know that Magda's soul has experienced dire straits more than once in our world, and that oppressive conditions continue to weigh on millions. This is what she wants us to be sensitive to. Magda invites us to be seated in comfortable wooden chairs and on raised garden walls within this fragrant enclosure of roses. The setting would be perfect for quiet meditation, even complete relaxation. But Magda has been on a mission for thousands of years and is here to remind us. We are her emissaries to our sisters and brothers in the world we'll wake up to in the morning. And even before we're seated, Magda, ever the enthusiast of the light, begins to involve us right away. She leans forward and begins to speak as if we're circled in a team meeting in her backyard, which in a sense we are. My beloved brothers and sisters, may the all-seeing eye of God be upon you now, and may you enter into that single-eyed vision that will bring you into unity with God. I rejoice to be in this place with you and with my beloved. I rejoice in our wholeness. I rejoice to have experienced the arduous years during which I was balancing my karma. Thus, I will say it again and again. How wondrous it is to invoke the violet flame while you are in the world. How wondrous it is that you can project the violet flame into the distant past and the distant future. How wondrous it is that the violet flame has saved so many souls, that it has lightened their load and brought them to that place where they could make their ascensions. Think of how I, too, was persecuted and bowed down by the weight of condemnation. Beloved, there were days and weeks and months in my life when I was greatly burdened. I felt so alone. And I allowed myself to be moved from the centeredness of my being and my service. Thus, with all that I had of Jesus' love and all the service I gave throughout the world, even traveling by ship to Australia and to the far corners of the earth, when I passed from the screen of life, I still had my karma to deal with. And then it was that I saw and understood and accepted the violet flame. But for many decades, I had to apply the violet flame not only to my immediate past life, but to many prior lifetimes. And this was simply because I was never given the knowledge of the violet flame when I was embodied. The clergy of Christianity, both Protestant and Catholic, never accepted Saint Germain or his gift of the violet flame, and therefore they never taught it. Do you realize that I served in the Angelus Temple in Los Angeles at the same time that Guy and Edna Ballard were also preaching and giving the teachings of the violet flame? How tragic it is that so many have become locked into orthodoxy so that they cannot open their minds and see the shafts of violet flame that permeated the auras of the saints. Nonetheless, through those many years of service, I was the perpetual instrument of Jesus' healing. I was there for Jesus' flock, and I comforted them with his words. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And they left behind their crutches, and I often bore the weight of those crutches in my own body, for I did not realize that for the asking, Saint Germain's all-consuming violet-singing flame could and would transform that weight into a burden of light. Thus, in my final incarnation, I knew great sorrow, even as I knew great rejoicing in the perpetual joy of my Savior. I tell you these things, beloved, because when you become a saint in heaven, you will also know the fullness of the joy of your Savior. For a saint in heaven is someone who has internalized their threefold flame and their Christhood. And so, as I have had the experience of being in the healing ministry, I urge you to enter the ministry of the seventh ray. Give the violet flame to others. Show them how to give dynamic decrees to the violet flame, how to sing and move and dance with the violet flame, and ultimately to transcend the burdens of life by extending the violet flame to others, that their cups might also run over with joy. Yes, we walk the Via Dolorosa, but we transcend it. And when we are counted among the saints robed in white with our Lord and with all avatars who have gone before us, we truly know that we have found our home. And in finding it, we only want to bring our chelas up to our level so that, come what may upon earth, they will be firmly rooted in their path to becoming an ascended master. This is your goal. Recite it daily. I am going to be an ascended master. I am going to be an ascended master. Use the violet flame to smooth the rough edges. Perform your service. Balance chunks of your karma and seek the Lord again and again as you embrace the next step and the next. Life's victory isn't won in a moment, as I think you realize. Many of you recall personal experiences in ancient civilizations, and therefore you know that the path is a process. Obey the rules, and you'll get there quickly. When you do not obey them, though you might be the best of the Lord's servants, you will have to go back down the stairs again and again. And if your lifespan runs out, then what will you do if you haven't balanced that 51% of your karma? Well, you will be back, beloved. That is the law, and the law is the law. You will return starting as a child in the womb all over again. These are times to consider profoundly. Who are my companions? With whom do I have a spiritual resonance whereby together we can conquer worlds better than we can alone? I am Magda, and I tell you that many beautiful souls who have passed from the screen of life are now with me, and I give them training as Jesus so instructs me. Indeed, I've given training to many at inner levels, and I instruct those who have newly entered the etheric octave, those who have come out of the Pentecostal churches, even the Four Square Gospel Church that I founded. And even up to today, their burden is so great that they, alas, did not have the teachings of the Ascended Masters when it counted for much, and would have aided them in their ascent to God when the time came. Magda pauses for a moment and looks over her shoulder. We follow her gaze and smile, a bit wide-eyed, as we see Jesus walking toward us between the trees and roses. He returns our smiles as he touches Magda on the shoulder, takes a seat behind her on the wall of a raised rose bed, and gestures for her to continue. Magda glances back at Jesus, returns his smile, becomes serious again, and resumes her point. And we would weep with them, beloved, for by not invoking the violet flame, they missed an opportunity to make their ascension. For the violet flame was offered to them, but it was accepted only by those who became the I Am students. Thus some became distraught, some became angry, some sank into oblivion for a time. For they had believed, as their pastors had told them, that they would make their ascension as long as they walked the path that was shown to them. Yet they were misled, and therefore a very high percentage of these beautiful and wondrous souls must come back again to balance their karma. We do not send them back without teaching them about the violet flame and the I Am presence and the experiences of Godfrey and Lotus. No, beloved, we send them back equipped, and we even supply them with a roadmap to be sure they will find someone who has heard of the violet flame and Saint Germain and the teachings of the Ascended Masters. Now that group of souls is reincarnating. Some return with joy, for they have captured the joy of the violet flame and they believed it. Others return as cynics. They've become angry. And of course, those of us who train them urge them to let go of their resentment and to know how glorious is their opportunity to have their victory in this life. Many souls in the Orthodox churches will not make their ascensions and will have to come back, whereas a greater percentage of those from the I Am movement will make their ascensions. What does this point to, beloved? It tells us that when people pass from the screen of life without having invoked the violet flame, they may be looking to reincarnating again to fulfill their reason for being. We speak then of abortion. If there is wholesale abortion and people do not offer themselves to give birth to souls of light, then where and when will these children appear who were denied opportunity when their turn came to reincarnate? You can see that there is a timetable in every cycle of every century for souls to return to Earth. I pray that all of you who are willing and able will consider having children so that you might bring to God those who have just missed making their ascension. Daily, we pray fervently for you, that you might know that the hour of your ascension is nigh. For we have assignments for you that will take you throughout the earth once you have become ascended masters. Magda pauses to see if we understand what she just said, that she expects each of us will in time become ascended masters. Most of us haven't thought that far ahead. She gestures towards us and then herself to indicate that, like her, our service continues to life on earth, whether we're in our octave or in heaven. Then she turns to Jesus, who's been quietly listening, and asks if he has anything he'd like to add. Jesus nods and leans forward like Magda. He looks at each of us and begins to speak. To those of you who would be my disciples today, we say, let this word from our hearts initiate a resurgence of your spiritual aspirations. Know that with God, all things are possible, and that you can and shall be called that which in reality you are, children of the Most High. Initially, you must establish a hallowed sense of the reality and the tangibility of the blessing you can obtain and bestow on others as a true disciple of God's great brotherhood of light. Let your hearts be humble yet unafraid, desiring to perceive your errors only enough to correct them, and your virtues only enough to express gratitude for them. Then I am certain you'll find the grossness of the human condition giving way to the refinement of eternal values within you. And as your views change to the views of heaven, the reality of the kingdom shall enfold you as a mantle of power. A disciple is one who is disciplined and whose course is parallel to my own. Each such a one I lovingly call brother, sister. Welcome into the family of those who consciously present themselves to the eternal will and purpose, saying with Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." May the light of heaven bestow its shining reality upon all the earth through you, thereby blessing every heart each day. I am lovingly offering the mantle of my own Christ perfection to lives as much beloved by God as my own. I am your brother of the resurrection flame. While Jesus has been speaking to us in this impromptu way, a group of sisters and brothers carrying stringed instruments have gathered around respectfully to listen, perhaps sensing something important was happening. But by the smiles on their faces, they seem to have something else in mind. Jesus and Magda both appear to know what's going on and laugh. For our part, we finally realize that they're temple musicians as they begin a devotional song we haven't heard before. As they begin to sing to Jesus and Magda, they signal us to join them, to hum the melody even though we don't know the words. And within seconds, we find ourselves taken up in the loveliness of their voices.
Dearest Jesus, we sing to thee. Our voices call with praise and thanksgiving. And unto you we bring our hearts pure and free. Our joy of serving and living. We bring perfumed with us and sweet and rare, the distillation of our love for you, as sweet as the incense of prayer, twin flames of immortals glad. All doubt and confusion.
and keep Camelot in thy embrace. Held fast and secure forever.
We look up, and our blue escort angels are already right above us, also listening to what has become a spontaneous choir drawn from both heaven and earth, the musicians and us, honoring these two great twin flames who have been through so much and been trailblazers for us for thousands of years. As sweet and beautiful as this is, this moment of devotion in a rose garden in heaven, there's an unspoken inner prompt saying, remember what Magda said, I am going to be an ascended master. It's a feeling of joy and great responsibility as we reach up for our angels' warm arms and begin the return to our sleeping bodies at home on earth. Another day, going back to work in the morning. As your tour guide and keeping tabs on information you might need, I should mention that the reference book for our tours of heaven is The Masters and Their Retreats, and that you can browse and buy it if you like on AscendedMastersSpiritualRetreats.com, along with Mary Magdalene and the Divine Feminine. Also, as we get underway back home, a note to say our next tour of heaven will take us to the etheric realm over Portugal, specifically Fatima, to visit another Lady Master whose name you'll probably recognize, Mother Mary. Mother Mary spends a lot of focused time in the Temple of the Resurrection, healing those with soul trauma. But we'll be going to visit her at her own retreat over Fatima. Expect a few unexpected revelations. Thank you for coming with me to experience this surprisingly informal gathering with Jesus and Magda. And because you can appreciate that they've made it above and beyond incredible adversity through the ages, won their victories and become immortal, you too can say with me, always victory.